Greetings from the High Point Baptist Church in Austin and from our elders. It is a great pleasure to be here with you. It is a great honor. This is a lovely, lovely island. Is it an island, a city, a town? What a wonderful, wonderful place that you have here. I'm a beach guy. I was born in Puerto Rico, lived 8 years of my life, then we moved to Florida. And so I've been around water all my life, and so I just love the water. And you never know what you don't know, and I didn't know Ocean City. And now I do, and I've been texting my wife pictures saying, you gotta come here, because it's so wonderful. It is lovely to be here with you all. And at our church, we're going through Mark's gospel. So I want us to think about the steadfastness of Christ as we work through Mark's gospel. I'll be in Mark chapter 2 this morning, and then tomorrow I'll finish verses 13 through 17. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And it's on page 837 in the Bible in your pew. If you don't have a Bible, you can open that Bible. And then once you find that, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, infallible, truthful, and inerrant word? We don't have to stand to read God's word. It's God's word whether we stand or not. But I just want us to stand in recognition that God speaks to his people by his word, and so we want to hear from God now. This is God's word for us this morning. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's ask for the Lord's help. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we want to hear from you by your Spirit. Show us your glory in the face of Jesus Christ from the pages of Scripture. By the ministry of your Spirit, fill me with your Spirit. Help me, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you're anything like I am, you've probably done something in your life that maybe immediately or maybe shortly thereafter you realized it was wrong and you were ashamed, embarrassed, you wanted to hide. If the children are here, and children are always welcome, maybe you've done something to your little brother or little sister and you realize what you did and you kind of went to hide in your room. Or maybe you're a teenager and you did something and immediately it's like your heart was heavy, your stomach turned. Or maybe you're here and you're a senior adult. Maybe there's something in your past that just kind of keeps gnawing at you. It keeps coming back and it just reemerges, the sense of guilt, shame, sorrow for those things that you did maybe so long ago. There are a number of wrong ways for us to deal with our sin and with our shame and with our guilt. One is to try and cover it up, to try to cover up your sin, to try to hide it so no one knows about it. The irony is that as we're trying to cover up our sin, God invites us to uncover our sin. But we cover it up, don't we? We try to minimize our sin or rationalize it. Well, it's not that bad. Or, you know, compared to everyone else in the world, my sin is not that bad. It just doesn't really affect anyone else but me. Or maybe we try to find absolution.
Maybe you punish yourself because of this sin. Or maybe in light of your sin, you try to work off penance by actually working in an industry that helps absolve your sin in your own mind. Maybe you try to clean yourself up. Maybe even try to forgive yourself. That language has crept into our vocabulary in our therapeutic age that we just simply need to forgive ourselves. I have good news for us this morning. And the good news is that Jesus has authority to forgive our sins. Jesus is King, as Aaron shared with us. We're going to continue with that theme. Jesus is King, and he has been given authority to forgive sins so that we can run to Jesus with our sin. If you hear nothing else this morning, I just want you to hear that Jesus, King Jesus, the Son of Man, has the authority on earth to forgive your sins. And so you can freely come to him. And that's what we see here in this text. I want to walk through this text, and then I want to leave us with 2 points of application. Here in verses 1 and 2, Jesus was speaking the word. And when he returned to Capernaum, Jesus had made Capernaum his home base. It's more likely he was at the home of Simon Peter, where he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. It would have been a smaller home, and Jesus seems to have made his home base there in Capernaum as he preached in the area of Galilee. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. By this time, Jesus' reputation is already growing, and Jesus does not want to be distracted from his mission, and so he tells the demons not to say anything about him. He tells the people that he heals not to say anything about him because he wants to preach the good news of the gospel, and he doesn't want his ministry to be distracted by all the healings and all the miracles and by false understandings of what it means to be the promised Messiah. And so Jesus is already having trouble getting away from people, and they were gathered together, it says, verse 2, so many that there was no more room, not even at the door. So imagine a small house, maybe the size of this circle area right here, and it's just jam-packed, and there are people standing at the doors, and you can't get in. That's the situation that Jesus finds himself in, and this is the picture that Mark paints for us. And what was Jesus doing? He was preaching the word to them. Literally, he was speaking the word to them. What word was he speaking? Well, we saw in Mark 1, we'll see in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, the word that Jesus came to speak. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus came to fulfill all the Old Testament promises of a king who would sit on God's throne, who would rule a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. A kingdom where there would be no more sin, no more evil, no more death, no more sickness. And Jesus is preaching the good news of this kingdom. Anyone who turns away from their sins and turns to him, who believes in him, has the promises of the kingdom and of the new covenant. And it's interesting, whenever you see Jesus here, you'll see that Jesus is always teaching. Jesus is always teaching. Why? Because Jesus is building his church on the gospel. This is what he told his disciples, isn't it? You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not prevail against it. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the 12, Peter confessing on behalf of the 12 that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is how Mark starts off his gospel. He tells us what he's going to argue throughout these 16 chapters. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is arguing that Jesus is the Christ. He's the promised anointed king. He is the Son of God. And he has come to inaugurate the kingdom, the promised kingdom that Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel all promise. All these promises are fulfilled in Jesus. This is the good news. He is here. The king is here. And the kingdom has arrived in Jesus. And that's what Jesus did everywhere he went. And that's how Jesus is building his church, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why preaching is central to the gathering of the church. Because there's no other foundation upon which we can build the church of Jesus Christ other than the gospel. We can't build a church on children's ministry, youth ministry, music ministry. We don't build a church on personalities of preachers. We don't build a church on programs. We must build the church on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So whatever church you're a part of, I know there are lots of guests here. Would you encourage and pray for your pastors that are faithfully preaching the word? Encourage them. Pray for them, but also encourage them. Give the words of encouragement. Because while the world and people who are confused in churches try to entertain unbelievers to come into the kingdom, look, there are lots of ways to build a crowd, but there's only one way to build a church. And that is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so whenever you see Jesus, that's what he's doing. He is preaching the good news of the kingdom. And this is why your church's ministry must be centered on the gospel. But I want to also point out that we have all been commissioned, every single one of us who are believers, we have been commissioned to speak the word wherever we go, as we go, telling people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that those who do not know Jesus, those who do not preach Jesus, would repent and believe in the gospel of God and become part of the church of Jesus Christ. So don't let it be lost on you that everywhere Jesus went, he was teaching, he was speaking the gospel, he was preaching the good news. And that's what we're to be doing ourselves, because there's no other foundation. And we are Jesus builders, as pastors preaching the gospel, and those of us as members in sharing the gospel in evangelism. So as we serve, minister, let us go about speaking the word to all who will listen. But notice, secondly, in this passage, Jesus saw their faith. I just want to highlight that. Jesus saw their faith. Look at verses 3 through 5. And they came, bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. So imagine a house about the size of this circle here, and there would be a thatched roof. They would put some mud, and it would be built in sections. And so they literally dug up the mud part and opened up a section of the roof because there was no room, and they couldn't get in through the door. And so this is what they've done. They've created an opening on the roof. When they could not get near him, verse 4, because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith. One of the things I love about Mark's gospel is that it is really fast. Mark is into action, and he just moves really fast. But Mark also shows us faith in action. And so we see faith in action throughout this gospel. The faith of these men, and I think the paralytic is included in this, is seen in their actions. The paralytic can do absolutely nothing to come to Jesus. He is completely and utterly dependent upon his friends to bring him to Jesus. And this is the content of their faith. They believe Jesus to be one who, if they just simply bring their friend to Jesus, can heal him. His friends must do everything to bring him to Jesus. I mean, think about that for a moment. What are we willing to do to bring our friends to Jesus? What are we willing to do to bring our unbelieving family and friends to Jesus? These friends were willing to do whatever. They couldn't get in, and so they just open a part of the roof and bring the friend in. But notice, thirdly, Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic. Jesus forgave his sins. Verse 5 through 12. Look at verse 5. And when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, or literally child, your sins are forgiven. Now, right now, you should probably say, wait, stop one second. He's a paralyzed man. They have gone through all this effort to bring him for Jesus to heal him. Why in the world would Jesus say, your sins are forgiven? When Jesus declares a paralytic forgiven, Jesus is connecting sickness and sin, disease and sin, which was common in the first century. If you were sick, there's somehow sin related to it or sin connected to it. We moderns like to compartmentalize human beings is body and spirit. And we treat the spirit and then we treat the body separately. But we were created as whole persons, body and spirit. That means the effects of sin are comprehensive. Sin affects both body and spirit. Sometimes our sickness leads to sin. We blame God. We blame others. We respond sinfully because of our sickness. And sometimes our sin leads to sickness. Guilt, stress, ulcers, lack of sleep, anxiety. And not all anxiety is sinful, but some anxiety can be sinful. Here's the theological point that Mark is making. Sin and sickness are not so easily separated. And Adam's sin has affected all of us completely, utterly, wholly. And so when we think of Adam's sin, and when we think about the fall, and we think about the fact that we have inherited Adam's sin, it hasn't just affected us spiritually. It has affected every aspect of our humanity, our thinking, our brain, our mind, our spirit. It has affected our emotions, how we respond to things. We are whole persons, not just spiritually, but also physically. Sickness and disease in this world serve to remind us that this world and our bodies are corrupted by sin. When we think about our bodies, I have allergies, I deal with allergies, I've dealt with allergies my whole life. Who sinned, me or my parents, that I was born with allergies? Right? We have an 18-year-old that has juvenile arthritis. Who sinned, me or my wife? You see, sin is not always directly related to one's condition, but Adam's sin is related to all our conditions, isn't it? And so when we see all the sickness around this world, when we see the brokenness in this world, when we see people's bodies broken, when we see people that are confined to a wheelchair, when we see senior adults in nursing homes that don't remember their family members, it's just a reminder of sin all around us. And it's a reminder of Adam's sin. Let me just say a word to medical professionals. If you're a medical professional in here, this is a helpful thing to keep in mind. Because you're trained, probably generally speaking, you're trained to treat the body and not the spirit. But we're whole persons. But medical professionals, think about the reality. Think about the fact that you are ministers of God, servants of God, in unique ways that unbelieving medical professionals do not have that. If you have opportunities to pray with your patients. But think about the fact that you're treating the whole person, not just the body. Now let me say a word to pastors and biblical counselors. Sometimes our tendency is to just really think about the spirit. But have you thought about the fact that when we're counseling whole persons? One of the first questions I generally ask when I'm counseling someone for the first time is, when was the last time you had a medical exam? I mean, just a general medical exam. Because you see, in some people, Adam's sin has affected their brain and the way it works. And for some of us, our bodies are broken down and our physical maladies can tend to exacerbate sin and lead us to sin and how we respond to sickness. But we're treating whole persons. We're created as whole persons. And Jesus is making that connection between sickness and sin by saying, your sins are forgiven. Because it's an odd statement to make, isn't it? Someone comes for healing and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is reminding us that Adam's sin has affected all of creation and it has affected our bodies as well. And Jesus came to bring about a kingdom where there is no more sin and no more sickness. And when Jesus returns and consummates the kingdom, can you imagine what that will be like as we've been singing? There will be no more evil. There will be no unrighteousness. There will be no injustice. And there will be no sickness. We will be raised from death to life, or we will be transformed in an instant. And we will have resurrection bodies. But until then, we will continue to live in the effects of sin and the consequences of sin. At this point, though, Jesus forgiving the paralytic creates a conflict. Look at verses 6 and 7. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now notice they're saying this in their hearts. We're introduced just briefly to the scribes here. They're grumbling in their hearts. When we see verses 13 through 17, we see that it's gone from their hearts, they're actually verbalizing it from their lips. And so this kind of opposition and conflict between the authority of the scribes and the authority of Jesus, Mark wants us to see, it began really early on. And it will eventually lead to the death of Jesus Christ. And this rising conflict is kind of ironic, isn't it? Look at verse 6. They were questioning in their hearts. They said, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned him within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, who can see the human heart but God alone? Right? You see the irony in this? This conflict will continue to increase. And in response, Jesus heals the paralytic, verses 9 through 11. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater, right? What's easier for me to do? Someone comes up, say they're paralyzed, they come up here. I can have a prayer for them and I can say, you're healed. Or I can say, your sins are forgiven. You see, you can't see whether or not their sins are forgiven, but you would be able to tell if I say you're healed and he doesn't get up out of the wheelchair. So Jesus says, to prove that I have the authority to forgive sins, I'm going to heal this paralytic. And that's exactly what he does. Verse 10, but that you may know, this is the point of this passage, this is where it's going, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus healing the paralytic proves that he is the Christ, the Son of God, who has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Notice the title Jesus uses of himself. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Where does that come from? This was not a title that would have been known. There was a lot of messianic fervor around this time before and since Jesus. But this is not a title that was really used in relationship to the Messiah. This is the title Jesus uses for himself. And it comes from Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And if you know the prophecy of Daniel, you know that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were exiles in Babylon. And they were serving there, the kings of Babylon. And in chapter 2, we're reminded that God is a King of kings and Lord of lords. God is sovereign over all nations. And nation after nation will rise and fall. And there come a day when God will establish an eternal kingdom, and he will hand all authority to a Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days will hand all this authority to the Son of Man, and he will have this eternal kingdom. And this eternal kingdom will outlast all the kingdoms of this world. All the kingdoms and governments of this world come and go in the scheme of eternity and in God's providence. But God's kingdom is everlasting, and the Son of Man will rule over that kingdom. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man promised to the Israelites in exile in Babylon. I'm the Son of Man who brings in the eternal kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. And to show you that I'm the Son of Man and that I have the authority from the Ancient of Days, I'm going to heal this man. So Jesus heals the paralytic. As God's king, Jesus has been given all authority, including the authority to forgive sins. All sin is against God. To forgive means to release from legal or moral obligation or consequences. And only God can do that. And this is what Jesus does. He forgives the sins of the paralytic as the scribes object to that. But how does Jesus cancel sin? It's important that we understand this. How does Jesus cancel sin? In his coming, as I said, Jesus fulfills the kingdom promises. And he initiates the new covenant upon which this kingdom is built. And this new covenant promises that all God's people will have a new heart. All God's people will have God's Spirit living in them. And all God's people will have their sins forgiven. This is a glorious kingdom in which there will be no more sin, no more evil, and no more sickness. And Jesus, in his coming, claiming the title of Son of Man, says, I am he, I am here, and it is time. The time is fulfilled. Repent and believe in the gospel. At his baptism, Jesus identified with sinful humanity and our need for repentance. John was baptizing for the repentance of sins. Jesus didn't need to repent from any sin. But in his humanity, he came and he identified with us in our humanity, fully God and fully man, as Aaron shared in our Sunday school lesson. Fully God and fully man, he identified with us, getting into the water, receiving the baptism for repentance of sins, not because he needed it, but because we needed it. And he said, I'm here and I'm you. And this conflict with the scribes will point forward to the reason Jesus will be crucified. He is blaspheming. He is claiming to be God because he actually is. And at his cross, Jesus received God's judgment for sin in the place of sinners. Romans 5, 18 and 19 says it this way. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How does Jesus forgive our sin? Because he took the judgment for our sin upon himself. And he grants forgiveness to all who turn away from their sins and trust in him. Jesus is God's King who has been given authority to cancel sin and to cancel the effects of sin, including sickness, so that all who believe in Jesus have their sins canceled and are made whole. You see, we tend to be so compartmentalized. Salvation, we tend to think it's just spiritual salvation. No. Salvation is holistic. That's the whole point of resurrection. Otherwise, we could just be saved and go to heaven in our spirit, get on our cloud, and play the harp. Salvation is holistic. Jesus came to redeem all of the creation, all of humanity. The creation awaits this revelation of Jesus is coming again. And so when you see Jesus healing, it's important to understand this because the prosperity preachers, they miss this point. When Jesus heals, Jesus is not showing power. He's not just saying, I have authority to heal, so you're healed, you're healed, you're healed. No. Jesus is showing, I am the King, and my kingdom has arrived. Now, I'm going to let you taste the future kingdom now. Isn't that amazing? You know, if you have someone that suffers from sickness or disease or has chronic illness, or you do yourself, it is good to pray for healing. But understand that healing and wholeness is a promise we have now in Christ that is yet to come. And when there is healing and wholeness now, it is a foretaste of the coming kingdom. It is proof that Jesus is the King and the kingdom has drawn near in him. So pray for healing, pray for wholeness, but understand that prayer will be answered, whether it's now or in the return of Christ when we receive our resurrection bodies. Salvation is holistic. That's why healing and faith are connected together. Because it's not just faith that heals, it's faith in Christ that brings about this holistic salvation, of which healing is just one small component of the salvation that we will experience for all eternity. When we believe, we are counted righteous before a holy God because Jesus was counted guilty on the cross and he has taken our sin. Our sin is applied to Jesus' account and Jesus' righteousness is applied to our account. And so the question I have for you is this. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know that this church is very happy to have you. I know they're glad you're here. We're happy that you're part of this service and this conference, perhaps, but if you're not a Christian, the question I have for you is, do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is God's King, whom God has placed on his throne, who has received all authority in heaven and on earth, the image of the invisible God, ruler over all things, including the principalities and authorities and powers, and he has all authority in heaven, not just to heal, but to forgive your sins. See, that's the good news of the gospel. And if you have questions about what that means, there's a lot of people around here that would be happy to have a conversation with you after this service. But this is the good news. This is the hope that we have. The effects of sin will continue to linger until the return of Christ. So you don't come to Jesus thinking, okay, if I believe in Jesus, I'll be healed. Well, yes, but maybe not right now. Yes, someday when he returns. Because salvation is holistic. But when Jesus returns in his kingdom, there will be no more sin, and there will be no effects of sin. There will be no cancer. There will be no paralysis. There will be no more sickness, no more effects of sin. And so we long for the return of Christ. Jesus has the authority to cancel sin and its effects, because he is the Son of Man and he has received all authority. And this healing and forgiveness point to this holistic salvation of the kingdom. Jesus says in verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. The kingdom has already come in Jesus. And what did he do? He rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Earlier they said, we've never heard any teaching with authority like this in comparison to the scribes. Now they're saying they've never seen anything like this. Something different has come in Jesus because he is God's King. Listen, don't be amazed by the fact that Jesus can heal. Be amazed by the fact that Jesus can forgive your sin. Let me leave you with two points of application. Number one, I just want to get as practical as I can. When you understand Jesus' forgiveness, it will free you from the burden of guilt and shame and self-condemnation. When you understand the forgiveness that comes in Jesus, when you understand that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, when you understand that forgiveness, it will free you from guilt and shame and self-condemnation. I suspect that there may be some of you in this room that are battling with self-condemnation. You're battling with guilt and shame, perhaps over some past sin that you keep confessing, you keep confessing, you keep confessing, you keep confessing, or maybe even something that happened last night or even this morning. Maybe you're thinking now about your parenting and you're ashamed because of what goes on in your home. Or maybe you're thinking of your marriage and you're guilty over how you treat your spouse. You see, this gets real fast, doesn't it? But when you understand Jesus' forgiveness and when you come to him, he has the authority to forgive your sin and to cancel all your sin. He will cancel the effects of sin eventually. We will still live with the consequences of sin. But you cannot hide your sin. You cannot cover up your sin. Mom and Dad, let me just remind you, your children are pretty bright. You cannot hide your sin from them. You cannot cover up your sin from your children. You cannot rationalize it. I don't know where the term we just need to forgive ourselves came from, but it is not a very helpful term. We do not have the authority to forgive ourselves. Jesus has the authority to forgive our sin. We can't do penance. We can't atone for our own sin. But because Jesus is the Son of Man, he has the authority to forgive sin. Let me give you some homework this afternoon. Meditate on Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we're reminded that we are but dust. And that God does not deal with us according to our sins, but he takes our sin and he throws it as far as the east is from the west. Isn't that glorious? Or Jeremiah 31, he takes our sin and he remembers it no more. Isn't that wonderful? As we struggle with past sins, as we struggle with things that we've done in the past, that maybe still, because of the consequences of sin, continue to affect our relationships, our marriage, our parenting, even our vocation. We can find forgiveness in Jesus, who forgives our sins. Come to Jesus. Bring your sins to Jesus. Bring all your sins to Jesus. Bring the worst sins to Jesus. Bring the smallest things in your mind, comparatively speaking, to Jesus. Bring your sins to Jesus. Be in a habit of confessing your sin. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you, as the Puritan John Owen said. And one of the ways we kill sin is to continually acknowledge our sin and confess our sin and ask God to forgive us of our sins. And when Satan tempts you to despair, remember the gospel. Remember that you're forgiven in Christ. And remind yourself, Romans 8:1, there's therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. If you are in Christ, your sin has been forgiven. And this is the glorious, scandalous news of the gospel, that no matter how bad your sin is in your eyes, or in the eyes of the world, or in the eyes of the church, no matter how bad your sin is, Jesus died on the cross, and you are cleansed white as snow through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you come to Jesus, you bring your sin to Jesus. There's no other place where you can bring your sin other than to Jesus, to be cleansed from sin and guilt and shame, because he has the authority to forgive sin, all your sin. And when you understand Jesus' forgiveness, there's no more guilt, no more shame, no more condemnation. But let me leave you with a second point of application. When you understand Jesus' forgiveness, it will empower you to forgive those who have sinned against you. Let me say that one more time. When you understand Jesus' forgiveness, it will empower you to forgive those who have sinned against you. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I've dealt with my sin, I keep short accounts with others, but there is this one person in my life, and I just can't come around to forgive that person. And maybe your stress and anxiety doesn't come from the forgiveness of your own sin, but it comes from the fact, every time you see this person, your stomach turns in knots. You try to avoid that person. You try to go around. Friends, when you understand the forgiveness that we have in Christ, it empowers you to forgive those who have sinned against you. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Do you forgive people the way that God has forgiven you in Christ? I mean, it's an important question, isn't it? An unforgiving heart is anti-Christian. And an unforgiving heart can actually make us sick. Anger, bitterness, anxiety. Forgiveness is the key to fighting against sinful anger and bitterness and even the desire for revenge. Now look, I get it. It's easy for me to say forgive others as God has forgiven you. You can put that on a bumper sticker, on a billboard. You can put it on a church sign. It's easier said than done, isn't it? How can you forgive those who have sinned against you? And some of you are victims of terrible sin. And I don't want to minimize that. But still, we're called to forgive those who have sinned against us. How do we forgive those who have sinned against us, even horribly? It begins by remembering that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and he has forgiven you. He's forgiven you. He's forgiven me. All sin is against a holy God first and foremost. And when we stop and think, I just think of my life. I mean, as a child, I made my parents' life miserable. I was terrible. And I just look at my life, and I see the things that I've done that I could easily be ashamed of, and continue to struggle with guilt. I deserve God's justice. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve eternal condemnation. That's what I deserve for my sin. But instead, Jesus took my place on the cross, and he received God's justice for my sin. You see, when we stop and think, what do I deserve for my sin? What do I deserve for all my sin against holy God? And then when we understand the mercy of God and the grace of God in giving us Christ, the mercy of withholding judgment, the forgiveness that we have in Jesus, then we can think about a passage like Ephesians 4:30. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Look, I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's easy at all. Maybe you struggle with a family member that's estranged. Maybe an ex-wife or an ex-husband. Or maybe you have adult children. They don't speak to you for whatever reason. They're holding something against you that you didn't do or you've confessed already. We need to learn what God has done for us in Christ. And we need to understand that forgiveness that we have received in Christ. Because when we remember the forgiveness that we have in Christ, it empowers us to forgive others. But secondly, as we're thinking through how do we forgive those who have sinned against us even terribly, look, you have to entrust yourself to the God who judges justly. It's not just remembering, okay, I deserve God's wrath and he's given me mercy. I thank you, Lord, for your blood that covers my sin. It's also remembering that when Jesus comes, all rights will be wronged. Everything that's in the darkness will be brought to the light. So that we can now entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. Right? It seems like the righteous are being suppressed and persecuted and the unrighteous seem to prosper. We have to entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. This is what Peter says that our Lord Jesus did on the cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he entrusted himself. He didn't revile. He entrusted himself to the God who judges justly. When we understand that this Jesus who died on the cross for our sin, who came preaching grace and mercy and the year of the Lord's favor, he will come back with a sword in his mouth. He will come back to judge the living and the dead. By faith, we must trust that he will right all wrongs against us. And that frees us from bitterness. It frees us to forgive. It frees us from bitterness. It frees us from revenge. It allows us to forgive those who have sinned against us. This is faith in action, saying, those who have sinned against me, even sin against me terribly, God will bring to account. Now listen, let me prepare you. Particularly those of you who have been sinned against in terrible ways. There's one of two ways that God's justice will come. Those who have sinned against you might themselves find the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And their justice will come on the shoulders of Jesus Christ himself. Or it will come at the return of Christ in final judgment. And there will be an accounting for their sins. And we have to be prepared for God's justice to work in either way. Either forgiveness of their sins in Christ or God's final justice at Christ's return. But we have to remember Christ's forgiveness and we have to entrust ourselves to the God who judges justly. And then we have to cancel the debt. We have to forgive. Vertical forgiveness empowers horizontal forgiveness. As one biblical counsel says, forgiveness is both an event and a process. Forgiveness is a transaction. I forgive you. I cancel the debt. Remember, we had sold a van while we were in seminary to a family member, and the family member made the first payment. The second payment was late. And my wife, you have to understand my wife. I love my wife. She is the most frugal, conscientious person on planet Earth. And it was really bothering her that this family member was not paying the van on time. And then that the family member was not paying the van. And they're not making the van payments. And I just had to say to her, I said, Janine, you have to cancel the debt. You have to forgive the debt. And once she came around to that and she canceled the debt, forgave the debt, even though there was some money still owed, it just liberated her. I mean, that was a personal, experiential understanding of forgiveness in our lives. Forgiving that debt, canceling that debt, just liberated us from thinking about it, thinking bad thoughts about a family member. And it freed us from the root of bitterness and animosity. So, how do you forgive others? You cancel the debt. That's a transaction. That's the event. But the process is you have to keep forgiving in your mind. You have to keep treating that person as if you have forgiven them. You have to keep speaking truth to yourself. I have forgiven this person in Christ. I have forgiven this person as Christ forgave me. No matter how they act or no matter what they keep doing, I'm going to keep practicing forgiveness. Now, what if the person never asks for forgiveness? Then there can be no event and no transaction. But there can still be forgiveness, can't there? And some of us need to be liberated from this root of bitterness by saying, even when someone who sinned against me does not come and ask for forgiveness, acknowledge their sin, I'm going to deal with them as forgiven because Christ has forgiven me. We like Jesus. We are like Jesus when we forgive those who have sinned against us. You may remember the reformer Martin Luther. Martin Luther struggled with his sin, tried to absolve himself from sin, even punishing himself physically, doing all kinds of things to try to understand forgiveness. And he discovered the truth of the gospel, that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, that the just shall live by faith. That little verse from Habakkuk chapter 2, quoted in Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. He experienced the forgiveness of sin. And he understood what it was to have your debts canceled against a holy God. My aim for you this morning is simply this. If you are burdened with guilt and shame and self-condemnation, Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Come to him. Run to him. Bring your sin to him. And church, let me just say this. Church should be a safe place where we confess our sins. It should be a place where we welcome confession of sin. So confess your sins and forgive one another. I'm going to leave you with a hymn by Martin Luther. In devil's dungeon chained I lay. The pangs of death swept o'er me. My sin devoured me night and day in which my mother bore me. My anguish ever grew more rife. Took no pleasure in my life, and sin had made me crazy. Then was the Father troubled sore to see me ever languish. The everlasting pity swore to save me from my anguish. He turned to me his father heart and chose himself a bitter part. His dearest did it cost him. Thus spoke the Son, "Hold thou to me. From now on thou wilt make it. I gave my very life for thee, and for thee I will stake it. For I am thine, and thou art mine, and where I am, our lives entwine. The old fiend cannot shake it." Isn't that a glorious truth? Friends, church, in Christ you will find forgiveness of sin. And in Christ you will be empowered to forgive others. So hold thou fast to Jesus, because he is holding fast to you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and mercy and love in Christ. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for holding us steadfastly, because you are steadfast. Father, we ask by your Spirit that you would do business in this room this morning. Whether it's sins that need to be confessed, repentance that needs to be made, whether it's forgiveness that needs to be granted, Father, would you allow us, by faith, to act upon the truth that Jesus, the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen.